This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Wa habibina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. So tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we continue with the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, and we're in the midst of the Battle of Uhud, or towards the end of it, really. So I'm going to try, inshallah ta'ala, and put it all and kind of finish it up. And then, really, Uhud doesn't end with the end of the battle. Uhud continues on for a while. Technically, for at least a year and a half or two after it actually ended. Meaning, the consequences of what happened on the day of Uhud, the ripple effect of Uhud will continue to affect the Muslims and to affect the Prophet alayhi salam and the Sahaba for quite some time. And we're going to kind of focus on that piece a little bit. And the reason that I want to focus on that a little bit as we tell the story is because it teaches a fundamental lesson about life in general. When you make mistakes, those mistakes don't just fade away. They don't. Now, you're going to make mistakes, and we're not going to hold it against you for the rest of your life that you made a mistake. You make a mistake, you perform tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you accept it. But you can't expect that mistake, because you've repented and turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and people have forgiven you, that there's going to be no consequences to it. No, that's not how life works. Those consequences are going to occur whether you like it or not. And I feel that the generation that I'm dealing with doesn't seem to grasp this top point very well. Like, we don't seem to understand this point. We think that, khalas, I said sorry, I made amends, I should be, my slate should be wiped, you know, clean. And yes, that is the case with your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You perform tawbah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wipe the slate clean for you. But that doesn't mean you're not going to live through the consequences of what you did. It doesn't mean that you're going to be treated the same way, or seen the same way, or given the same privileges. That's just not how life works. And the more I talk to younger people who have made certain mistakes, the more I figure out that you don't seem to get it. It's not registering. I apologize. I understand that. But the mistake that you made hurt people. It hurt them, and that hurt doesn't just go away. People aren't going to be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much, because He will wipe the slate clean, no problem. People aren't. And the world isn't. The world is very, very cruel. The world will make you pay for your mistake, for sure. And Uhud is the prime example of that. Uhud is a prime example. We're going to talk about those 40 men. What I usually do at the end of Uhud is I focus on telling the story from their perspective, because they were good people. Like the 40 men who ran down that mountain that day, right? Who ran down Jabal al-Rumah that day and made that fatal mistake. That they didn't know when they made that mistake what was going to happen. They didn't think about it. I'm sure someone stopped and said, look, this mistake is going to take the life of Mus'ab and Hamza, and it's going to take the life of Anas ibn Nadr and Abdullah and Fulan, and then it's going to cause the death of these people, and then this treaty is going to be broken because of it, and these people are going to die because of it. They would say, alright, I'll stay. But they didn't know. And they made that mistake. It's still a mistake, because they were given a clear command, not by, you know, anyone. They were told by Muhammad Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, don't move until I come and tell you that you should move. So they had good reason to listen and not to make that mistake. But they made it anyways. They're going to be forgiven. Don't worry. We're going to get into the story and they will be forgiven. It doesn't mean that their mistake is going to be forgotten, or that the consequence of their mistake is going to just fade away. No. It will continue. It was the gift that never stopped giving for them. Like this mistake, it's just Khandaq as a battle. The reason that it occurred is because they lost on the day of Uhud. It's because of these guys running down the mountain. Like that's how far the ripples of Uhud went. So I just put this the picture up there, because if you're taking a look, you can see where Uhud is. Uhud is not a small mountain. You see, when you look at it, and you see how the size of things. You can see Uhud is it's a large mountain. On the other hand, Jabal al-Rumah right there, it's a tiny hill. It's really not that big. Which is why the Prophet ﷺ needed 50 men standing there who are archers, who are marksmen, to stop the flanking of Khalid ibn Walid or anyone else who wanted to do it. On the other hand, he didn't have to put anyone on Uhud. Uhud, there's no point. They can't go around Uhud. If the army decides to go around Uhud, then they're just going to sit there and wait for a couple of days until they make it around. Like, it's not going to happen. So he was very clear in his instructions, ﷺ, because he knew what the battlefield actually looked like. And of course, they would win at the beginning. The Muslims would be a swift victory for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The Muslims, they would literally bulldoze this 4,000 army, the outnumbered 4-1. They would bulldoze right through them. Hamza ibn al-Muttalib, yani, and his plan, he was the commander in chief on the ground. Yani, it was easy. It was not actually that difficult because they were just much more prepared and way more organized. But then those 40 men got greedy. They got greedy. The Quran pointed out, and we're going to read those verses today, like if we have time, inshallah, I'm going to go through some of these verses. We're definitely going to go through them, whether today or next week, we have to go through them. They ran down the mountain, and the trickle effect began. And Khalid saw that, and he took advantage, and he rushed the mountain, killed the 10 men on top, flanked the Muslims from behind. Abdullah ibn Qami, in the midst of the confusion, as the Prophet alayhi salam now is forced to divide the army that he had, the small group that he had there, into two groups, one that would hold the back, and the other one holding the front. Hamza ibn al-Muttalib is trying to bring back the people who have lost their, positions. He screams out, "I killed Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." He didn't. He had killed Mus'ab ibn Umair, but he looked like him, and the guy didn't know the difference. But the words were heard by Sahaba, and those are like the scariest words you could hear as a Sahabi, which is the Prophet alayhi sallam not being with you. And then they saw the banner of the Muslims fall. So all chaos broke loose, and some of the and a fair chunk of the Muslim army went back to Medina with the intention of holding the city. Those the couple of hundreds with Hamza ibn al-Talib were scrambling, trying to push back this huge influx of mushrikeen coming towards them. The Prophet alayhi sallam for a couple of hours was stuck with maybe 20 people tops, amongst them Talha and Sa'd ibn Waqqas and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah and Nusaybah ibn Ka'b al-Maziniyya, Umm Amara and Yazid ibn al-Sakan and a number of other people, and Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidatna Fatima, Zahra alayhi sallam. All these people are standing there, very small number of people to hold back an army of a couple of hundred that were rushing them. And they were probably some of the most difficult moments of his life and the life of those who survived it, because many of them didn't. Many of the Sahaba that day who were with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, they passed. They were martyred. So we went through a number of these stories. So let's see where we are. So I told you, Anas ibn Nadr, radiallahu anhu, who also was martyred that day, made his way back, brought back a number of the Muslim army, like a group of the Muslims who had gone to Medina because they thought the Prophet ﷺ had passed. They came back, that influx of Muslim fighters made things a little bit easier. The Prophet ﷺ was able to stabilize the area that's right in front of the opening of the Mount of Uhud, and he started slowly to retreat back into the mountain. Sayyidina Hamza ibn Abu Talib, his goal was to reclaim Jabal al-Rumah, the hill that the guys ran down. And in his attempt to do that, holding the lines and trying to rush the mountain himself with a couple of his men, he was martyred as well, radiallahu anhu ardah bay wahshi, and we told the story last week. The Prophet ﷺ would fall into the hole, and he would be scarred, alayhi salatu wasalam, physically for the rest of his life. For the rest of his life, there would be two scars on his face and a broken tooth in his mouth, alayhi salatu wasalam, from the impact of it. And he would bleed, alayhi salatu wasalam. And it's interesting, I follow along, it's just an interest of mine. Follow along some of the ahadith about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's prayer habits. And you find certain prayer habits the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam didn't really have early in his life. He picked them up later. Like, he started praying sitting down more often. Sometimes he would pray lying down. He added something to salah, which is we call today jalsat al-istiraha. When you're coming up from sujood up to the second rak'ah, for example, you go right from sujood to standing up. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and you find that in a couple of madhahib like Shafi'i and Hanbali, where he will sit for a second and then stand up, right? Because he would do that alayhi salatu wasalam. In my reflection on his life alayhi salatu wasalam, my belief is that he had lost so much blood alayhi salatu wasalam at that age that he was getting lightheaded when he was going from down below standing up. So he had to take a moment alayhi salatu wasalam. Standing up for long hours was difficult for him because he bled out a couple of liters of blood, and back then transfusions didn't exist, and alayhi salatu wasalam was not living a life of luxury where he was able to eat meat and soda for a couple of months to make up for what he lost alayhi salatu wasalam. If you think about it, what year are we in right now in his hijrah? Right. Uhud is year 3, right? When did he pass away? Year 11. So how many years? 7, 8 years, right? So this was not decades before he passed. No, he didn't live a decade after this, alayhi salatu wasalam, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He didn't live a decade. So and this impacted his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. People knew that, and that's why when they saw him and Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Fatima, they had to bring the heated sword and closed up the wounds that were bleeding, and it was very painful for the Sahaba to see this, and they would ask him to make dua against the people of Quraysh, and the Prophet ﷺ would ask Allah to forgive them as they didn't know what they were doing. And an act of mercy that is almost unparalleled in the history of wars, as far as we can tell. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the midst of this battle, I'm going to tell you the stories because we're going to tell how it ends, but the story of a few heroes that are worth mentioning in this in the middle of this battle. Sayyidina Hanzala ibn Abi Amir, radiallahu anhu. Hanzala was a young man, early 20s, and his urs was the night before Uhud. He got married the day before Uhud, and he was with his wife, with his spouse, on their wedding night when he heard the Hayya Hala. And this means he heard the call for jihad, the call for the Muslims in Medina to go with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. فَخَرَجَ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ. So he left his home alayhi salatu anhu to join the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he would fight with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he was one of the few people in the history of Abu Sufyan's life that almost got Abu Sufyan. He came very close, meaning he was just about to take him out, and a man by the name of Shaddad ibn Aws al-Laythi, who was Abu Sufyan was smart. He never fought alone, and he made sure he always had some hired hands and arms around, people that would just watch out for him. And Shaddad was one of them. As Hanzala almost took Abu Sufyan's life, and Shaddad intervened, and Hanzala was martyred. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after the battle, as he was being mourned, obviously, by his wife and by his mother, he would ask, he would send to ask, Saluha, kayfa kharaj? Ask his wife, how did he leave that night? He didn't want to ask a direct question, alayhi salatu wasalam. فَقَالَتْ كَانَ فِي جِوَارِي ثُمَّ سَمِعَ الْحَيَّ هَلَى فَخَرَجْ. He was with me, and then he heard the call, and he had to leave. فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ الْإِغْتَسَلْ. Did his ghusl from janabah? فَقَالَتْ لَا. فَقَالَ فَذَاك. And then that's why. فقال وما ذاك يا رسول الله يا رسول الله. What is it that you're pointing on? فقال رأيته تغسله الملائكة بمعين من ذهب بين السماء والأرض. I saw him being given a ghusl by the malaika somewhere between the skies and the earth in a gold tub on his way up. And I didn't understand why. He didn't make he's a shaheed, doesn't need it. And then he understood it from the story, alayhi salatu wasalam. Hanzala was married to a very great lady. Who her name is, just so you know, her name is Jamila bint Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was the only one of his family that did what he did. His son, Abdullah ibn Abdullah, we're going to tell the story very soon, was a great Sahabi. His daughter, Jamila, was the wife, the Sabira wife of Hanzala ibn Abi Amir, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Amr ibn al-Jamuh. Sayyidina Amr ibn al-Jamuh is one of my probably all-time favorite stories to tell. Amr ibn al-Jamuh was an elderly man from al-Khazraj within Ithrib. His son, Mu'adh ibn Amr ibn al-Jamuh, accepted Islam early at the hands of Mus'ab ibn Umayr. And his friend, his close friend, was a young man who was named, had the same name, they were both the same name, was Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu. And they were close, they were buddies, they were the same age, buddies. And Mu'adh ibn Amr Ibn al-Jamuh wanted his father to accept Islam. His father was a very religious man, but he was a pagan. And Amr ibn al-Jamuh was so religious that he had within his within his home, he had a sanam. He had his own, he had acquired his own idol to worship in his house, and he did all of the things that people would do back then to offer qarabin, make offerings, and his son absolutely despised this. Amr ibn Jamuh, to add, was a man of status, was a man of wealth and respect, but he was disabled. He had a certain disability. He had a little bit of he was crippled. He couldn't walk straight, radiallahu anhu. He had a problem. So when he walked, it was always a little bit of a limp in his walk. Just so you kind of put that as a part of the story as we tell this. So Mu'adh ibn Amr, his son, and Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, how do we, كيف آتي بأبي إلى الإسلام? I need to bring my father to Islam. I don't want to be a Muslim. I want to bring my father to Islam. Because you want a Muslim. This is after the Prophet already made his way to Medina. Like as I told you guys, the Prophet when he came to Medina, not all al-Khazraj wal-Aws were Muslim. A lot of them were openly not Muslim. The problem was with the munafiqeen, people who said they were Muslim and then didn't carry their weight as Muslims. But there was a lot of people who just didn't get involved, and they weren't Muslim. And Mu'adh and Amr ibn Jamuh was one of them. So his son and Mu'adh ibn Jabal are talking, what do we do? So what they agree to do is that they're going to go at night when he's asleep and take the idol out of his room and go and tie it, and you throw it in the garbage somewhere, or tie it to a dead dog. Do something with it that disrespects it. This is what they're thinking. They say they're thinking that if the father sees this, then maybe he'll change his mind. So they'd do this at night. They would take the idol, go throw it in a mezbala somewhere. The next morning, Amr ibn Jamuh comes. He finds his quote-unquote God is not there. So he panics. He calls his son to go help him look for him. So they go and they look, and he finds it in the mezbala. He finds it in the dump. So he takes it out and he washes and he cleans it off from all the garbage and the feces and whatever else. And then he puts it back and he doesn't really. So Mu'adh doesn't say anything. He wakes for the next night and he does the same thing. And he throws it in the same place. And his father goes, looks, and they find it. And then they do it the third night. And the third time he brings it back. As he's bringing it back, and he's very upset, who's doing this? Mu'adh, his son, would ask him, Ya Abati, لو كان إلها أما كان يغني عن نفسه شيئا. If this was an actual God that is worthy of your worship, wouldn't he be able to protect himself from being thrown into the dump every night or being attached to a dead dog somewhere? So his father, he got upset with him and kicked him out of the house because he sensed or was suspicious that maybe his son was doing this. And he put his idol back and spent a couple of days doing this. قَالَ ثُمَّ عَادَ إِلَى رُشْدِهِ. And then Amr ibn Jamuh, sometimes you have to give people time. Sometimes you make the point. You made the point. The point has been made. It's very obvious. This is a good point. It's a strong argument. Don't expect people to immediately submit to the strength of your argument. If it's about you, then yes, you're going to get upset and you're going to cause a fuss because it's about you want to be right and you want them to acknowledge that you're right. If it's about them, if it's about their guidance, then it's okay. Make the point. Make sure the point is clear. Make the good argument and then leave it alone. Let the seed that you have just planted grow on its own time. Let the person reflect a little bit. Sometimes, what gets between people and making the right choice, brothers and sisters, a lot of the time, is the ego. The ego is sitting right there between you and admitting your fault, taking responsibility, turning things around, making amends when you've done something. It's the ego is sitting right there. It doesn't want you to do it because it feels bad. So don't help the ego. Help the person. Who are you trying to help? The ego or the person? If you want to help the person, then make the point and walk away. Let the person, let it simmer. Let them sit, think about it for a while. Let it sit for a while. If it's about the, if you want to help the ego, then stand there and say, I have made the right point, and you are mutakabbir, and you are this, and you are that, and you're not listening to me, and then you just make them more likely to push back against you. So his son made the point. It was very obvious. It was a good point. The father knew it was a good point. He got upset. He kicked his son out. His son didn't say, see, you're kicking me out because I beat you and I'm right and you're wrong. The son left, went, slept at Mu'adh ibn Jabal's house for a few nights. His father would come to his senses. And he would come and call his son back. فَقَالَ لَعَلَّكَ صَبَأْتَ. Is it possible that maybe you have left your faith? He's talking to his son. His faith as in paganism. فَقَالَ لَعَلِّي فَعَلْتَ. Maybe I have. قال فكيف يصنع المرء إن أراد. If someone wanted to do that, what would a person have to do? So the son would explain to him. يرمي الأصنام ويغتسل ثم يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله. He told him what to do. So the father would tell the son, فخذ هذا فإنه لو كان يغني عني شيئا لأغنى عن نفسه. So take this idol that I have. If it had anything to do, it would have protected itself. But it can't. So take and throw it away. So he did, radiallahu anhu, and Sayyidina Amr ibn Jamuh would declare his Islam. And it was an important moment because his best friend, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram, radiallahu anhu, had been waiting. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram accepted Islam at Bay'at al-Aqaba al-Thaniya. If you remember the story, on the way to Bay'at al-Aqaba, he and al-Bara ibn Ma'rur, they accepted Islam together. They were both elderly people, and they made a huge difference in Bay'at al-Aqaba, and they were very important figures. And he wanted his friend to accept Islam, but his friend was not listening to him. And so once Amr ibn Jamuh accepted Islam, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram, he celebrated his friend and was very happy. When the day of Uhud came, Amr ibn Jamuh was preparing himself to go for the battle, because he wasn't there for Badr, he wasn't around. He wasn't amongst the group that made it for Badr. So his son Mu'adh and a few other of his children are sitting around him quietly. They want to say something, but they're finding it difficult to say. And they finally say, Ya Abana, Inna Rasulallahi ablaghana, Anna, annahu laysa ala al-a'raji haraj. The Prophet has, we have good news for you. The Prophet has told us that the person who has a physical disability does not have to go to war. So he looks up and he goes back and preparing, you know, tying. It took a long time, by the way, to get into your armor. It took hours and hours to get dressed for this. So he goes on. So another son says, أَنَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى قَدْ رَاحَكَ مِنْ هَذَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you يعني, a rukhsa. Like there's a lenience and you don't have to do this. And they kept on يعني, pushing him. فَقَالَ إِنِّي خَارِجِ. I'm going. شِئْتُمْ أَمَّ بَيْتُمْ. You like it, you don't like it, I'm going on to this battle. So they're like, yeah, you're 70-something years old. You can't barely walk. يعني, what value is it for you to go? So they argue. He gets upset. They would go to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and say, Ya Rasulullah, can you speak to him? He's an elderly gentleman. He can't, yani, he's disabled. He can't walk. Can you talk to him? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would go, and he would talk, Ya Aba Fulan, Ya Amr, Lam yujib Allahu alayk. Allah subhanahu has not made it obligatory upon you. So Amr ibn Jamal got upset. To me, this story is of someone who spent his life being told he couldn't do something, or being told he couldn't do things because of, you know, something that he had, some disability. And he was fed up. He was fed up of it. He was fed up of being told, no, you can't do this. Oh, no, you can't do that. Or you can't be a part of this. And he was finally fed up of it. And when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told, and he was okay with his children, you know, his children, whatever, your kids. It's a love-hate relationship when they grow up. One day, it's fine, like they're my children. But when the Prophet alayhi salam came, and alayhi salam, the leader, says something like that, it hurt him. Now the Prophet alayhi salam is very wise, and you're going to see what's going to happen in a moment. So Amr ibn Jamuh, he lashes out. فَقَالَ مَا أَدْرَاكَ. What do you know? لَعَلِّي أَنْ أَطَأَ بِعَرْجَتِي هَذِهِ الْجَنَّةِ. What do you know? Maybe this crippled leg that you all think is worthless, maybe I enter Jannah with it one day. Maybe this crippled leg gets me into Jannah. You keep on telling me you can't and you can't. So the Prophet ﷺ saw. He understood. فَأَجَازَ. The Prophet ﷺ said, okay, that's all right. No, you can come. He recognized ﷺ, the struggle of this individual. He could see, okay, there's more to this story than his children let me know. Yeah. So when he said that, the Prophet ﷺ let him go. And this happens a lot, by the way. Be careful when you limit people. Be careful when people have limitations, how you deal with those limitations, how you make them feel about it. It's all nice to, you know, it's very, there's a lot of barakah and ajr in serving people who need help. But how you do it matters as well. Like how you do that for someone matters. Are you making them feel lesser? Are you making them feel that they're disabled, that they can't do things, that they need your help? If you make people feel like that, they don't appreciate it. It's not a nice feeling to feel that you're in need, to feel that you're weak, to feel that you are dependent. No one likes that feeling. So it takes a certain degree of finesse when you're helping or serving someone who has those needs. I have to be very honest with you. As a Muslim community, we're not good at this. Like we're not good at this in so many levels, in so many ways. We're just not good at it. We're not good at setting places up for them so that they can manage on their own. Yani, subhanAllah, the West has beaten us to that, yani, even though we have every reason to do this ourselves, because the Quran, what is the Quran? The Quran is filled with talking about al-mustada'afin, the people who are weak and the care that we should show them and how we deal with them. But as a community, we don't take interest in this as much as we should. And then when we do help them, we do it very publicly almost, and we make it difficult for the person to want to come back again, because I don't want 50 people surrounding me. Can I just be like everyone else for a moment? Now Amr ibn Jamuh was in his 70s, and he finally felt, I just want to be like everyone else. I know what's going to happen. I know that I'm an old elderly gentleman going into a battle that is out where we're outnumbered 4-1. I know, but I just want for a moment in my life, just to be not normal, to stand with everyone else, to stand with the men and not be left at home. So the Prophet alayhi salam, because the kids were like, oh, the Prophet alayhi salam will end this and he'll tell them to stay home. He didn't. He told them, leave him. There's more to this story than maybe you guys can even understand. And Amr ibn Jamuh radiyallahu anhu would start the battle with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It would be amongst those who at the moment when they were rushing the mountain again, when Hamza was rushing the mountain again, he would rushed the mountain, himself and Anas ibn Nadr and a few, trying to reclaim the mountain. And all those who tried to reclaim that mountain that day died. All of them. All of them passed. All of them were martyred. All of them. They couldn't. They tried, but they couldn't do it. The mountain was established. Khalid was too powerful on that mountain. And he held it. It was the reason that they were able to win this battle. So he held that mountain, and Hamza who tried to get it, and Anas who tried to get it, they all martyred. And Amr ibn al-Jamuh did the same thing. So he starts running into the battlefield. يَقُولُنَ يَجْرِي جَرْيَ الْأَعْرَجِ. He's running. But he's leaving on the ground. It's obvious. It's not symmetrical, and his moving is not symmetrical. He's running towards the mountain, and they're calling upon him. Ud ila al-jabal. Come back to the mountain where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is. This is where you need to come. This is where he is retreating. There, the Muslims are coming and holding that, and he is running towards the mountain, and he would turn, and he would look at Medina, and he would say, Allahumma la taruddani ilayha. Oh Allah, don't send me back to Medina. Then he would turn around and he would continue to run towards the mountain, and his son is calling upon him to come back. Hearing him, يقول فأسمعه يقول واهن لريح الجنة. Oh, how beautiful is the scent of Jannah. واهن لريح الجنة. How beautiful the scent of Jannah is. فإني أشمها عند ذلك الجبل. I send it, it's right there, it's at the mountain. His son is, come back. يقول لا. لا ردني الله. May Allah not send me back to dunya again. فَيَذْهَبْ سَيِّدْنَا عَمْرُ الْجَمُوحِ. And he would be martyred on the mountain, رضي الله عنه وأرضاه. Now, his story doesn't end there, but I have to tell you another piece of the story. Can you maybe push it one ahead for me? Because his story is connected. His story is connected to his best friend, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram was, some say ibn Hiram, but it's most likely Haram. And the word Haram does not mean, like Haram means sacred. Right? It's not just impermissible, it's also sacred. So, radiallahu anhu was also very elderly. They're both in their late 70s at this point. And Abdullah ibn Amr has between 7 and 9 daughters. Most likely it's 9 as far as the hadith goes. And one son. His son is very famous. You know his son, Jabir ibn Abdullah, one of the highest sahaba in terms of narrating hadith. Most of the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam comes through him. He tells us a lot of these stories. He was young, he was intelligent, and he was very close to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He listened and he had students. He lived long, so he taught people. Jabir was the only son. So the rule is, if they're, you know, you can't all, both of them can't go to the battle. One of them has to stay back because many of the daughters were young, were children. So they needed someone to take care of them. So Jabir obviously is preparing himself because he's 22 years old and his father is 79. He is obvious, of course. So he's dressing up, he's not even asking the question. He's just getting dressed, radiallahu anhu, preparing himself for the battle. He gets ready to go. He's going in to say, you know, salams to his father. He finds his father also dressed and on his way out. So he tells his father, ما تصنع? What are you doing? فقال أخرج مع رسول الله. I'm leaving with the Prophet عليه الصلاة. فقال لا بل أخرج أنا فإنك رجل شيخ. No, I'm young. You're old. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the reason. فقال له والله ما أنت يعني بذهب. No, you're not leaving. I'll go. So they argue. Now, what is the way to break this? The tie? You flip a coin. Now, for them, istiham. Istiham is you have a bag and you pull out, you pull something out and it says on it yes or no. It's flipping a coin because there's no way to figure this out. Because Jab is like, I'll go to the Prophet. Abdullah is like, no, we're not going to the Prophet. We're going to we're going to flip a coin. There's no reason. I'm healthy and there's nothing wrong with it. There's no reason for me not to go. Jabir is like, what are you talking about? I have to go. And he was very upset with this whole setup. And they flip a coin and it lands for Abdullah, for the old man, for the father. So Jabir starts to sob. And Abdullah comes and he comforts his son and he tells him, Ya Bunay. Wallahi law kanat shay'an ghayra al-jannah la atartuka biha. Wallahi, if it was anything aside from Jannah, I would have given it to you. Everything I have is yours. It's just, this is Jannah. I have to go. I have to do this. And his son would sit there and cry. And he would go, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram. And like his friend, Amr ibn Jamuh, he would be amongst a few people who would rush that mountain that day. That's why I'm telling you a story together. They're best friends, and they rushed the mountain together. Yeah, same time. Amr ibn Jamuh went from one direction, and Abdullah ibn Amr would go in the other direction. And they would both fall that day. They would both be martyred that day. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after the battle, would bury them in the same grave together. because there were not enough graves to put people in. So Abdullah ibn Amr and Mu'adh and Amr ibn Jamuh are in the same grave. Yeah, they're together. So when you go to the Maqbarat Uhud, you'll see they're in the same grave. And as they are putting Abdullah ibn Amr in the grave with Amr ibn Jamuh, Jabir is standing there, يَقُولُ أَبْكِي أَضَعُ رَأْسِي فِي كُمِّي. So that he was crying, putting his hand like this. You know, and he was sobbing because he was sad, his father died. And he cried for a while. So the Prophet والسلام, came by him. And he whispered to him. And he said, يَا جَابِرُ إِبْكِهِ أَوْ لَا تَبْكِهِ. You cry, you don't cry. فَإِنِّي رَأَيْتُ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تُشَيِّعُهُ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ إِلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَى. I watched the malaika in every sky, carry him from one level to the other, taking him. قال حَتَّى وَصَلَ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ السَّابِعَةِ. Until he arrived at the seventh sky, the seventh cosmos. فَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ كِفَاحًا دُونَ حِجَابٍ. And his Lord spoke to him kifahan. Kifahan. See, وَمَا كَانَ لِبَشَرٍ أَن يُكَلِّمَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا وَحْيًا أَوْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ أَوْ يُرْسِلَ رَسُولًا فَيُوحِيَ بِإِذْنِهِ مَا يَشَاءُ إِنَّهُ عَلِيٌّ حَكِيمٌ. No human being was spoken to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except there's a hijab. I mean, there's some boundary between the human and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or wahi, he'll send like Jibreel. Yeah? Or he'll send a prophet. That's how Allah will communicate with people. قَالْ إِلَّا أَبَاكَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَلَّمَهُ كِفَاحًا دُونَ حِجَابٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except for your father, made an exception for your father. Because of course the decision that Abdullah ibn Amr made was almost impossible. How do you go on a battle leaving 9 daughters? Like today you may say, I have life insurance, they'll be fine. No, I'm talking about like in the 7th century, like in 7th century Arabia, where people out of fear for their daughters would bury them alive when they were born. Like that mentality existed because of the fear they had of what was going to happen to their daughters after them. You know, the slavery and the rape and their mistreatment. They got so scared of that they sometimes would make the stupidest thing ever is to kill their own child. So Abdullah ibn Amr was not of that mentality, but he still had the same fears. He had the same fears for his daughter. He had 9 of them. Many of them were children. To make the decision to go on this battle and know that he most likely will die fi sabilillah and have enough tawakkul in his heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect his son and protect his daughters after him. That is a degree of courage and bravery that is very, like to me, that's more brave than Amr ibn Jamuh running into the battlefield with a crippled leg. It's more because it's one thing to fear for yourself, it's another thing to fear for yourself and the people you leave behind. It's different when you're fearing for your children, the people that are dependent on you, whether they were going to, how are they going to be treated after I leave? Once I leave, what's going to happen? No one takes care of your children like you do. No one loves your children like you will. No one. It's the reality of life. Which is why yatim is such a powerful word in the Quran. Because it's yatim. He doesn't have the two people or one of the people who will love them unconditionally. Who are not disgusted of them, who aren't bothered by their noise, who love them that way. Because no matter what people tell you, they won't love your children like you will. So when you know that I may leave this world and I don't know what's gonna happen to my children, it's a very scary thing. It's hard to make that decision. But Abdullah made that decision. He made it and he went and Allah subhanahu and he was elderly, he didn't have to, he had the reason not to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded him and spoke to him kifahan. And he told him, Ya Abdi, tamanna alay, oh my servant, ask me for what you want. فقال ربي ردني إليها أقتل في سبيلك مرة أخرى. Send me back. Let me fight again. Let me die for your sake again. Because the shaheed, when his body leaves his spirit, unlike the regular person, he finds a certain degree of joy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it was so scary and it was so difficult, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make up for that difficulty that this person found before his death. The courage that they had to show before their death and before the moment of their mortality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it up for them by making that moment a moment of joy. It's so joyful that they have not yet, the shuhada, have not yet to that moment tasted anything that's similar to it. Like they'll taste more of it in Jannah, but they had not till that moment tasted anything similar to the joy that they felt that. So they're like, well, send me back. I want to do this again. I want this feeling again. فَقَالَ أَمَا إِنِّي قُلْتُ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهَا لَا يُرْجَعُونَ. Allah will tell him, but my judgment is that they will not go back. And once you're dead, you're not going back. فَسَلْنِي غَيْرَهَا. Ask me something else. فَقَالَ أَخْبِرْ مَنْ وَرَائِي. Tell those who are behind me. لَا يَخَافُونَ. So they're not scared. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. During, there's still, You know, these verses were revealed. So to me, these verses are very moving, right? When you hear them, it's always like a very... But to me, it's also when they were revealed that I think about. Like whenever I'm moved by these verses, I think about when they were revealed. They came to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, right after Uhud, as they were taking their loved ones. As Hamza radiallahu anhu was being wrapped up and, you know, they had done things to him. After Mus'ab was being brought together again because they had cut off his arms and they couldn't... After Mu'adh, Amr ibn Jamuh was put... After Anas ibn Nadr, they couldn't identify him except from something on his finger, like a scar he had on his finger. So in the midst of this pain, sorrow, the Prophet والسلام, one night in Fajr or Isha would stand and recite, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ فَرِحِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَيَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ أَلَّا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِنِعْمَةٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And don't think for a moment, don't think for a second that those who die for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are actually dead. No, indeed, they're alive and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to provide for them. They're happy, they're joyful due to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. And they are, they're in good spirits that the people who have not followed them yet will follow them. And they will not be scared and they will not be upset. They are happy and they are looking forward to the bounty of Allah and the blessing of Allah that is coming, and Allah will not forget or neglect the ajr of the believer, of the one who stood his ground. And Jabir would wipe his tears, radiallahu anhu wa Allah. Again, it didn't mean that Jabir's life, like this goes back to my earlier point when I started this halaqa. It didn't mean Jabir's life was going to be easy. No. Jabir's life was very hard. Jabir's life was difficult. He had to take care of nine sisters. He had to make sure that they were cared for and they were educated and that they were provided for and then married to the right person. He married a lady that was 10, 15 years older than him. Like Jabir, as a young man, 20, married a 35, 40-year-old lady. Why? Who was married before? Because she knew she was experienced. She knew how to take care of people. And the Prophet would ask him, Jabir, and we'll tell this story later on. So Jabir's life, and he was very poor. Jabir, like he lived, he had nothing. Like he had no pillows in his home. And he stayed like that for years. So it wasn't like because of this ayah, his life was all fixed. No, his life continued to be difficult. But it was about the concept of understanding what's valuable. Jabir could wipe his tears because he knew where his father was. He knew the ajr, the fadl that his father was given. The status that his father achieved that he inshallah would benefit from yawm al-qiyamah. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help him, will aid him in taking care of his family. It doesn't mean it gets easy. Sayyidina Sa'd ibn al-Rabi'a radiallahu anhu. Sa'd ibn al-Rabi'a was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam akha baynahu wa bayna Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf. Sa'd ibn al-Rabi'a was one of the people who the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam made the brotherhood between him and Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf, ahad al-Mu'ashir al-Mubashirin. Sa'd attended Bay'at al-Aqaba. He was there for Bay'at al-Aqaba. Sa'd was there for Badr. And Sa'd was there for Uhud. Sa'd has a perfect record, radiallahu anhu, perfect record. He missed nothing, he got them all. He was there for every important moment, he was there, radiallahu anhu. And he was one of the people who once Sayyidina Abdul Rahman ibn Auf was brought to him, meaning he was going to be, there was going to be mu'akha, that brotherhood was going to be built, and Abdul Rahman was going to stay with him. Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah would bring Abdul Rahman and say, look, أَلَا إِنَّ عِنْدِي جَنَّتَيْنِ فَاخْتَرْ أَيَّهُمَا تُحِبْ هِيَ لَكَ وعندي زوجتين اختر أيهما تريد طلقتها لك وعندي من الأولاد كذا فاختر منهم من تريد عندهم وعندي من المال كذا فاختر ما تحب من المال. Look, I have two orchards. Choose the one that you want and I'll give it to you. I have two wives. If you, I will divorce one and you can marry her. If I have these children. Choose which of them you want to serve you. I have this amount of money. Choose what you want and it's yours. This is what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said. قال فضحك عبد الرحمن. عبد الرحمن would laugh. فقال بارك الله لك. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for this. ولكن يا أخي دلني على السوق. It's okay. Just point me in the direction of the souq. Abdul Rahman was a businessman. He was good at what he did. Abdul Rahman would make more money than Sa'd could ever imagine within a couple of months of him being there. He said that Abdul Rahman would became way more wealthy than Sa'd ibn al-Rabi'ah ever could imagine with just a couple of months of being pointed towards the market. But that's what he offered his brother, radiallahu anhu wa ardah. And some say that because of these verses, the ayah, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ. Some say that he was one of the reasons that this verse was revealed, that they will offer that which they need, even if they need it, out of love for someone else, out of love for their brothers. Sa'd would fight at the end of the battle when the Prophet ﷺ was trying to, he needed a head count. He needed a head count of how many people passed, because 70 people, 70 of the Muslims, you know, passed that day, were martyred. So he's getting a head count. He doesn't see Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah. So he asks, can someone go look for him? أَهُوَ بَيْنَ الْأَحْيَاءِ أَمْ بَيْنَ الْأَمْوَاتِ. Is he amongst the living or amongst the dead? So they go and they look and they find Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah lying there. He's wounded. He's severely wounded. But he's still breathing. He's still there. فَأَتَاهُ فَقَالَ إِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَدْ بَعَثَنِي لِأَرَاكَ أَبَيْنَ الْأَحْيَاءِ أَنْتَ أَمْ بَيْنَ الْأَمْوَاتِ. The Prophet ﷺ has sent me to see if you're amongst the living or amongst the dead. فَقَالَ سَعْدٌ بَلْ أَنَا بَيْنَ الْأَمْوَاتِ. No, I am amongst the dead. What he means by that, back then, medical care was much less. So they knew what wounds you could recover from and what wounds were going to take your life. And Sayyidina Sa'd knew that the wound that he has was not going to outlive it. So he's telling him, don't waste your time and carry me and take me, just leave me. I'm on my way out. قَالْ وَلَكِنْ إِذَا عُدْتَ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ فَأَبْلِغْهُ مِنِّي. If you go back to the Prophet ﷺ, I want you to tell him the following. He makes three statements radiallahu anhu before he passes away that day. And I think that these statements are, I think they are timeless, really. And regardless of when you are, there's something to learn from these statements. فَقَالَ أَخْبِرْ عَنِّي رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنِّي قَدْ وَجَدْتُ مَا وَعَدَنِي رَبِّي حَقَّهُ. Tell him that I have found that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us to be the truth. I am now experiencing the truth that you have told us. As my spirit leaves my body, I am experiencing that exactly what he told us, alayhi salatu wasalam. Just so he knows that I am experiencing it as I leave. As I die, I know what he told me is the truth. I'm experiencing it right now. ثُمَّ أَخْبِرْهُ أَنِّي أَدْعُو لَهُ. Tell him that I send this dua for him. جَزَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا خَيْرًا مَا جَازَ نَبِيًّا عَنْ قَوْمِهِ أَوْ رَسُولًا عَنْ أُمَّتِهِ. Tell him that I make dua for him, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him the best reward that he has ever offered a prophet for his people or a messenger for his nation. فَجَزَاكَ اللَّهُ عَنَّا خَيْرًا يَا سَيِّدِي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. جَزَى اللَّهُ عَنَّا سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدًا صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم مَا هُوَ أَهْلُهُ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam the reward that he is worthy of alayhi salatu wasalam, or the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy of offering his most beloved alayhi salatu wasalam. This is the feeling of someone who was leaving this world, was dying. This is the feeling of a martyr. People at the end, if they don't have the right mentality, can become very bitter at the last moments when they feel things are leaving. This man, as he left this world, was not bitter. He wanted the Prophet alayhi salam to know that everything he said was the truth, and he wanted him to know that he felt that way about him. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What degree of love does someone have to have for someone that at the last moment in his life he wants him to know that I continue to make this dua for you, that I love you to this degree, that as I leave this world, I ask Allah to reward you for what you have done for us, for the change that you brought to our lives, to the beauty that you have allowed us to see and to hear and to feel. This beauty that we did not know existed ever, and we only know now because we have met you, Ya Rasulullah. Thank you for that. This is how they felt about him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They found something that was real with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. That is still real today, still there, and you can still find it today. Or else you can't really explain, how the behaviors of the people in Gaza. You can't really explain it. It's impossible to explain. Like, when you hear some of the people, what they say after 10 or 11 or 12 or 13 or 14 or 15 months of ongoing bombardment of just every bad thing that you can possibly imagine happening to them, you can't explain this degree of optimism that they have, this turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this open heart, this ongoing love that they carry in their chest. You can't explain it unless these people have found a truth, are in touch with the reality that maybe we need to dip into. Not by dying, not by shedding blood, but by adhering to the teachings, by actually taking this Quran and adhering to embracing what's in it, embracing what it's talking about, learning about the Prophet alayhi salam, letting his love fill the heart on the inside, feeling what it has to offer you. Sometimes, subhanAllah, when I try to say these things, I don't know how to articulate them. Like I struggle to articulate what I want you to think about, because sometimes the beauty of it, the experience itself is not something. When the Prophet ﷺ came back from Mi'raj, remember, I told you, he came back from Mi'raj and they asked him, what did you see? He couldn't say it, alayhi salatu wasalam. He couldn't explain. Like, afsahu an-nas, alayhi salatu wasalam. The most articulate person that ever lived. He couldn't describe. The Quran says, إِذْ يَغْشَ السِّدْرَةَ مَا يَغْشَ. When the sidra, where he was, alayhi salatu wasalam, was smothered. By what? By whatever it was smothered by. The Quran says it that way. Because he couldn't articulate of what he witnessed, alayhi salatu wasalam. The beauty of it was so... it was so profound that he couldn't put it in. There are no words in this language, this beautiful language, to articulate that which he felt. And Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah, he couldn't articulate what he felt, so he just said, I just make dua for you, that Allah rewards you for what you've given. And then he said, wa akhbir anni al ansar. And now, tell for me the ansar, his third statement. Annahu la udhra lakum. إِذَا خُلِصَ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَفِيكُمْ عَيْنٌ تَطْرُفُ. And tell the Ansar that they have no excuse. They have no excuse if anyone touches the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and one of them still is able to blink. And one of them is still capable of blinking with their eyes. Meaning if you have nothing else that's moving in your body aside from your eyeballs, you keep on blinking your way to try and defend him عليه الصلاة والسلام. And then he passed away. رضي الله عنه وأرضاه. قال فبلغ ذلك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. And the Prophet heard that. قال فدعا له بخير. And he made a specific dua for Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Rabi'a رضي الله عنه. I think we have time for one more. Good. So I have one more that I have to tell. And these are just the stories of some people, heroes that are worthy of mentioning, the day of Uhud. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Jahsh رضي الله عنه. Sayyidina Abdullah is the brother of the Sayyida Zainab رضي الله عنها, who was Umm al-Mu'mineen, who was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ajma'een. And Abdullah, his story is in the books of Sirah. And obviously, as I explained to you at the beginning, some of these stories, you don't find a chain of narration for them in the books of Hadith. You're going to find the chains of narration for them in books of Sirah. And as long as that the story itself does not carry within it anything that contradicts our i'tiqad, or contradicts any principle or value that is Islamic, telling these stories is very safe. And I'm just saying this because some people will say, well, this we don't treat Sirah narrations as we treat Hadith narrations. If we did, then the Sirah would take me maybe three episodes and it would be over. Like you have to, the historic records are what you go back to. And the historic records, as long as they don't contradict anything that we have, then we tell them. And the story that we have of Sayyidina Abdullah, and this is in Sirat ibn Hisham and Sirat ibn Ishaq. قال قبل المعركة جلسوا. Before the battle, the Sahaba would sit, and Abdullah sat with them. فقال يدعو كل منا ويؤمن الآخرون على دعائه. Everyone makes a dua for himself, and everyone else says Ameen to his dua. And then we go around, and people make dua. So the person who's telling us the story, Wallahu A'lam, is one of the Sahaba. I can't remember. I think it's Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. I can't remember. Actually, I forget who's telling us the story in the seerah. But he's sitting there, and he said, قَالَ فَدَعَ الْأَوَّلِ. The first person makes dua. فَأَمَّنَّ قُلْنَا آمِينَ آمِينَ. He's saying, Allahumma give me this, Allahumma grant me this. And then he's done. And it goes around, and it comes to Abdullah, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Jahsh radiallahu anhu. فَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ ارْزُقْنِي غَدًا رَجُلًا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ شَدِيدَ الْقُوَّةِ وَقَاتِلُهُ وَيُقَاتِلُنِي فَأَقْتُلَهُ. Grant me tomorrow, O Allah, a strong warrior on the other side of the... And may he be powerful. May I fight him well, and may I beat him. ثُمَّ رَزُقْنِي رَجُلًا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ شَدِيدَ الْقُوَّةِ وَقَاتِلُهُ وَيُقَاتِلُنِي فَأَقْتُلَهُ. And then give me another one that is powerful and strong and has status, and I fight him well, and I beat him. ثُمَّ رَزُقْنِي ثَالِثًا. And then give me a third person. شَدِيدَ الْقُوَّةِ يُقَاتِلُنِي وَأُقَاتِلَهُ فَيَقْتُلُنِي. And then give me a third person. I fight him well, but he kills me. قَالَ ثُمَّ يَبْقُرُ بَطْنِي وَيَصْلِمُ أُذُنِي وَيَجْدَعُ أَنْفِي. And then he mutilates me. He puts his sword into my gut and my ear and my nose. فَآتِيكَ هَكَذَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And I come to you on the day of judgment looking like that, carrying my, looking like, فَتَقُولُ لِي يَا عَبْدِي مَا فَعَلَ بِكَ هَذَا وَفِيمَ فُعِلَ بِكَ هَذَا. How did this happen to you? Why did this happen to you? فَأَقُولُ يَا رَبْ فُعِلَ بِي هَذَا فِيكَ. I did this for you. فَتَقُولُ لِي صَدَقْتَ. And you say, yes, you are honest and truthful for this. يَقُولُ فَقُلْنَا آمين. We said آمين, but we're looking at him. What is this? قَالُ فَأَبْلَغْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. I told the Prophet, he told this story of, فَقَالَ لَعَلَّهُ. Maybe there's something, The battle would occur. And this young Sahabi wants to know. So at the end of the battle, he's going around, he's looking to see where is this guy who made this bizarre dua that he's never heard before. He finds him amongst the martyrs. And close to him are two people that he had taken out, as he asked. And his ear was cut off, as he asked, and his nose, and his... فَعَادَ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. He goes back to the Prophet عليه الصلاة. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ حَصَلَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. Here's what happened. فَقَالَ كَمَا قَالَ. Exactly like he said. فَقَالَ نَعَمْ. فَقَالَ صَدَقَ اللَّهَ فَصَدَقَهُ اللَّهِ. He was honest with his Lord, and his Lord was truthful and honest with him. And that's the story of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Jahsh radiallahu anhu. There's a lot to reflect upon, but I want to offer, inshallah, the time for the kahoot. So we'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. We'll continue these stories, inshallah ta'ala, next week. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Shadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khair. Wa barakallahu feekum.